And in John, excuse me, Matthew chapter 7, we continue here to listen to the truth of Jesus as he preached, in that Sermon on the Mount. He continues here in the section that we'll look at today, verses 13 through 20, continues to preach himself as the way of righteousness. As we work our way through this Sermon on the Mount, we've gone from chapter 5 now here, now we're towards the end of chapter 7. And underlying everything that he's saying is, I am your righteousness. Righteousness can only be found in me. And so he continues to preach himself as the way of righteousness, and he warns against those who preach their own way. At one point, in the Gospels, we're told that Christ had compassion on the multitudes of people that he ministered to because they fainted spiritually, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, sheep require a shepherd for guidance and protection. And people need a spiritual shepherd for spiritual guidance and protection. Often as I'm out and about in the grocery store or wherever, I am struck with the people that I see and the looks on their faces, and moved within as I think about how they look, spiritually faint, with no spiritual shepherd, scattered abroad, wandering aimlessly. And even those who on the outside have it all put together often are faint as sheep having no shepherd. But people need a spiritual shepherd for spiritual guidance and protection. And the words of Jesus here are the words of the ultimate shepherd. He is, as he said, the good shepherd. Gives his life for the sheep. And he provides here two things that people need. He provides, number one, direction. Direction to know how to get to God, how to know to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he provides, secondly, we'll see, discernment, how to know the truth and discern it from that which is false. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20 is where we'll be today. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Let's pause for prayer. Father, as we consider the direction and the discernment that Jesus spoke hundreds of years ago, we acknowledge that we need it today. In 2025, Lord, we need both direction and discernment for our lives. And I pray that it would be laid out very plainly and clearly to us by the Holy Spirit. We trust that He will have His way in our hearts and that Your will be accomplished as a result. And so we listen in faith, we obey by faith, and we leave all of the results to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, we see Jesus gives direction. That's verses 13 and 14, where He talks about the straight gate and the wide gate. The word straight here, notice the G-H is missing. And so it's not in the sense of not crooked, but straight here is that which is constrained or restricted. It's narrow, like the way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. We see direction here. City gates were common in that part of the ancient world. Most cities were built with a wall completely surrounding it. And there would be several entry points in that wall where you would have wooden or metal gates that were lifted up or put down depending upon the time of day or the particular need of the time. City gates were a part of that ancient way of life in cities. They weren't uniform in size, though. In the city of Jerusalem, for instance, some gates were wide and tall, designed for easy access. And others were small and narrow, purposely designed so for difficulty to enter as a security precaution. And so Jesus uses the idea of a gate to illustrate, to picture one's approach to God. And I'd like to give you three thoughts here in regard to what Jesus says in verses 13 and 14. He's inviting those who are listening to Him to enter a gate, to follow a way. But not just any way, not just any gate, but a particular gate in a particular way. And I'd like you to consider four thoughts here along these lines. And first is, number one, everyone chooses a gate. Everyone chooses a gate. Everyone decides how they will approach God. And due to the fallen nature in man, he is naturally on the broad way. He's naturally choosing the wide gate. You'll notice in verse 13, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. So many use the wide gate, many take the broad way, because man in and of himself naturally is fallen. Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 19 that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, Paul says, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Paul describes there the very basic nature of man without God. And because man is this way without God, he will naturally choose the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. But the wonderful truth that Jesus is presenting here is that though man is naturally on the broad way, he is not destined to stay there. You see, he says in verse 13, enter. Enter is an imperative. It's a command to make a choice. The broad way of self-righteousness was what we see Jesus calling people away from. All throughout his sermon here, he's turning people away from the broad way of destruction. He's showing them how to go from self-righteousness to receiving God's righteousness as a gift that's not deserved. And so he says here, enter ye in at the straight gate. Make the choice. And in his ministry, he's been observing the destructive effects of the broad way in the lives of people who had chosen it. And he's imploring them now to choose the narrow way of divine righteousness instead of the broad way of self-righteousness. And so everyone chooses a gate. Second thought here is that you can choose the gate, but you can't choose the destination. You can choose the gate, but you can't choose the destination. You can choose the road that you travel to get to God, but you can't determine whether or not it ends up at God. That's already been determined. Every road leads to a specific destination. If you were to go out to Route 1 and you were to turn left and you were to follow it for 10 miles, you would end up in a very specific place, wouldn't you? And if you turned right, you would end up in a very different specific place. Every road leads to a specific destination. And where the trail has already been cut, the destination has already been determined. And Jesus said there's two ways to go. There's two gates to enter, the narrow gate or the wide gate. The narrow way or the broad way. And all throughout God's history of dealing with mankind, he's clearly presented two choices. In chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, we looked at a few weeks ago, he distinguished the choice between laying up treasure in heaven and laying up treasure on earth. And a few verses later, he makes this statement, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or money, wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 19, God told his people, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. You see, God has made the destinations clear. But unfortunately, many are choosing the gate and the way without considering the destination that lies ahead. And so you can choose the gate, you can choose the way, but you can't choose the destination. You can't say, I want the broad way, but I want to have life. You can't say, I want the narrow way, and I want death. Who would say that? The destinations have already been determined. You'll notice again in verse 13, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Verse 14, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And so everybody chooses a gate, and you can choose the gate, but you can't choose the destination. That's already been determined. Number three, the destinations compared to the gates do not follow human logic, they follow human nature. The wide gate and the broad way are obviously the most well-traveled, right? And Jesus said that many go in at the wide gate. And human logic would say, oh, the wide way. Everybody's going that way. Human logic would not conclude that the destination at the end of that path would be destruction. But the destinations compared to the gates do not follow human logic. They follow human nature. The broad way is broad because it leads to destruction. The narrow way is narrow because it leads to life. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, we're told that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if you were to go out on the street today and you were to interview 20 people, you probably would find that 18 or 19 of those people, if not all 20, would say the way to heaven, the way into the kingdom of God, is to be a good person. And that illustrates the broad way and the wide gate that many people travel. You see, as human beings, we tend to interpret safety out of fact that everybody's doing it. Everybody's going that way. Well, that's the common belief. That's the consensus of most people. In fact, almost every religion on earth, every religion that I've ever seen and heard of and studied has this element of you have to earn your way into the kingdom of God. But we find a narrow way in Scripture, don't we? The way into the kingdom of God is very narrow. It's straight. So the broadness of the way and the wideness of the gate is a function of the sinful human heart rather than logic or human wisdom. Lastly, I want you to consider that the difference between the straight gate and the wide gate, the narrow way and the broad way, the difference is the response to God. What the path choice boils down to for an individual is that individual's response to God. In other words, choosing the wide gate over the straight gate or the broad way over the narrow way is determined by how you respond to God. The broad way, Jesus says very clearly in verse 13, leads to destruction. And the narrow way, he says in verse 14, leadeth unto life. And the truth of the matter is that sin brings destruction and God brings life. And so you can mark it down that the broad way is the way of sin. It's the way of self. And the narrow way is the way of God. It's the way through Jesus that leads to life. Life is only found in God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages, what we deserve for our sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's clear, based upon the destinations, that they depend upon an individual's response to God. Destruction or life, it's your choice. And few find life. You'll notice that in verse 13. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few find life because of the nature of the path that leads to it. It's not a difficult path. It's just a path that's contrary to our basic human nature. It's not common, and it's not comfortable. And it's not common or comfortable because just like its narrow nature, it requires the narrowing of self. It requires me to say of myself, I am not good enough, and I will never be good enough to earn God's favor. And that favor can only be found in Jesus. And so the narrow gate, the narrow path is not common or comfortable because just like its narrow nature, it requires the narrowing of self. Spiritual life is found in spiritual death. You can't have life until you die. You can't experience new life unless you die to yourself. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life, whoever will preserve it, will lose it, will not be able to hold on to it. And whosoever will lose his life, will let go, for my sake shall find it." And this is the reality that's pictured in the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 3:18. He let go of his life to death. And he was given new life. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just Jesus, for the unjust, that's you and me, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so we see that Jesus provides direction here. And the direction that we take is tied to how we respond to God. Notice with me as we continue reading verses 15 through 20 here, we see not just the direction that Jesus gives, but we see the discernment that he gives. And he says here, beware of false prophets. I want you to consider, first of all, the need for discernment. The need for discernment. He says, beware of. Have you ever received a warning from someone important? Stopped you in your tracks? Jesus gives a serious warning here to his listeners that could mean the difference between life and destruction for them spiritually. And he says to beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Jesus here is warning about those who would lead people down the broad way to destruction. Watch out for those who lead through the wide gate in the broad way. And we've seen his warnings here and there throughout the previous couple of chapters about those who are filled with self-righteousness and they're teaching and they're preaching self-righteousness and they're saying, this is the way. Jesus says, no, beware of false prophets. He's providing instruction for discerning them in order to rescue from deception. And the warning is important here for two reasons. Number one, these prophets are indeed false. Now, a prophet was one who spoke on behalf of God. He spoke with words that would carry the authority of God. And God warned his people Israel from the beginning about false prophets that were not truly his representatives. But these false prophets would pretend to speak on his behalf without authorization. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find such a warning. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so God warned about them, and he gave the means to discern who is false and who is real. False teachers are dangerous because they are not who they say they are. They presume to speak on behalf of God, but in reality, they're speaking their own words, their own thoughts, their own opinions for their own purposes. They speak without the authority that they claim, and making their teaching void of value. But not just void of value, their teaching is destructive. And this warning is needed here. Beware of false prophets, number one, because they're false, but number two, they're deceitful. And Jesus here describes in verse 15 the prophets, the false prophets of his day, as being wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're pretending to be something much different spiritually than they really are. In Acts chapter 13, won't go there for time. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12, but Paul calls out false prophet there who is leading people astray from the truth. Peter warns of false prophets in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In verse 15 here, this word ravening or ravening is translated extortion or extortioner in other places in our English New Testament. They extort God's people for their own profit. Their intent is to exact from others some kind of profit for themselves, and they dress themselves up to hide that ulterior motive. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns, verses 13 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming them into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, destruction. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, Paul writes, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, their own pleasures, their own sinful appetites. And by good works and by fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so Jesus says, beware of false prophets. We see the need for discernment. But notice he gives the method for discernment as well in verses 16 through 20. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. So the key to avoiding false prophets is to discern their fruit. And just like you can discern the type of tree in an orchard by the fruit that's hanging from its branches, you can discern the type of teacher by the spiritual fruit that he produces. You shall know them by their fruits. And Jesus asked the question, do men gather grapes of thorns? Do you get your grapes off of thorn bushes? What about figs? Do you grab them out of the thistles? You know what the tree is based upon the fruit that it produces. And every tree will produce according to its nature. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. There is no spiritual value in a false prophet and the fruit that's produced. If it's healthy, it'll produce healthy fruit. If it's unhealthy, it will produce unhealthy fruit or no fruit at all. And for the false teacher, the heart is the root of the tree. And the fruit of the tree is revealed in their words and in their methods. And so Jesus says, look at the fruit. Recognize the fruit. Discern what type of fruit is coming from that false prophet. And to recognize the fruit, we must, number one, discern their words. Discern their words. Jude, that one chapter book right before Revelation, is written to protect believers from following false teaching. And we read in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In other words, absolute, unbridled seeking of pleasure in the lusts. And they are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Verse 10, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. In verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. In their mouths speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You get the picture? The fruit that's produced from their words is obvious. It's apparent. And though they may try to hide it, and though some may be deceived in time, the fruit will be evident. Take heed. Discern their words. But not just their words, discern their methods. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of pastors and he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, the church, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, Paul says, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Discern their motives. Watch what they do. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter spends a good bit of time here warning against false teachers as well. And he says in verse 3, he says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, same language that Jude used, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they don't understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. In heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Verses 18 and 19, he continues to warn about their method. Discern their method. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 is another passage that speaks of their methods and warns against these false prophets or teachers. Discern their words, discern their methods, discern their teaching. Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, he says, there be some that trouble you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, Paul says, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so Jesus, in the text here today, says, you need direction and you need discernment. You need to know which gate to enter, which way to take. Consider the destination. And you need to beware of those who would lead you any other way than the narrow way. I want to ask you this morning, do you have the direction and the discernment that Jesus presents in our text from today? Are you on the broad way or the narrow way? Are you going to end up with destruction or life? Are you on the path to life? Or the path to destruction. The path to life is the one taken when an individual recognizes the depravity of his sinfulness, the futility of his own efforts to address his sin before God. He rejects good works as the solution and receives God's gift of salvation by faith alone through Jesus' death and resurrection. This is the straight gate to the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Are you heading in the right direction spiritually? Secondly, do you possess and are you exercising discernment of the truth? Or are you deceived by those who proclaim a false message and lead people astray? You purposefully engage with the truth of Christ through the reading, study, and preaching of the Word to build a fortification of discernment in your soul against the deceitfulness of false teachers. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul lays out God's purpose in the church of Christ, he states that the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ is for the maturity of believers so that we become no more children spiritually, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Is that one of your intentions in being here? Are you taking every opportunity to grow in that kind of discerning maturity? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, his words that provide the clarity that we need for our lives. We thank you, Lord, for making a way. We thank you for that straight gate and that narrow way that is Jesus, as he clearly proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I pray, dear God, that if there is any here this morning who is looking to anything or anyone other than Jesus for the rescue of their souls from sin, I pray that, Lord, you would draw them to salvation. And that they would receive by faith that precious gift. They would be placed on that narrow path to eternal life. Give us hearts, minds of discernment to know your truth and to reject that which is false. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand with me as Audrey plays a verse of invitation? I want to invite you to spend a moment in prayer before the Lord and allow him to have his way in your heart. Yield yourself to him.